In his very short and simple letters, the Apostle John is wanting to impress upon us all what it means that each one of us is being that which is good as a Christian. That in one another and within the Church of Christ, we should be seeing that which is good. And we should be those who are seeking to follow that which is good. It's about being, seeing, and following that which is good. Because churches are not perfect places, if you hadn't noticed already. Even New Testament churches, even churches under the oversight of Christ's apostles, were not perfect places. Why are there so many warnings in the New Testament about watching out for poor character, wrong behavior, bad theology, and exhortations for long suffering and patience and bearing with one another? It's because churches this side of heaven are far from perfect. Now, that's never to be used as an excuse. It's never to be used as an excuse for complacency. It's never to be used as an excuse for tolerating things which ought not to be tolerated. But it is the simple truth about saved men and women, boys and girls, who, though saved and in Christ, still do struggle with and still do battle against the old sinful nature. And in addition, it is possible that there may be those in churches who are not even converted at all. As you read through 3 John, I find something of a frustration. John changes tack at verse 9. Begins to speak about this other man, Diotrephes, but doesn't really tell us anything about the background to any of this. There's clearly quite a bit of back history to what John is addressing here. The precise relationship between this Gaius, who we consider this morning, and Diotrephes, who's introduced to us here, is not completely clear, but I think it's very safe to assume that these two men are from the same church. You see how John says that he has previously written a letter addressed to the whole church, verse 9, whereas now he's written this personal letter to Gaius. It would seem, therefore, that John is very aware of some of the problems that exist, and this man, Diotrephes, is very much part of those issues and problems, and he wants to bring to Gaius some words of help and encouragement. I'm sure John realizes that Gaius is in need of some guidance and godly counsel. Maybe he knows that Gaius needs to be reassured that the assessment of the whole situation that Gaius has, his assessment of this man Diotrephes, is correct. Have you perhaps been in a situation where you believe that you can see that something is not right, but you have some niggling doubts, and how glad you've been when someone else has been able to come alongside you and they're able to encourage you that, yes, actually, the way you are seeing things is right. And I see it as you do. And you feel a huge burden is lifted. Oh, thank goodness, it's not just me then. Perhaps Gaius is in need of some encouragement like that. Perhaps this kind and generous Gaius, who we considered this morning, is actually a gentle and sensitive man. It's often the case, you know. Maybe he's a man who hates confrontation, finds confrontation really difficult. A man, even though he's someone walking in truth, and knowing the truth, still finds it hard to confront people. Maybe he fears he'll never be able to express himself properly. He fears that someone like Diotrephes will come out with some really clever answer that he won't be able to counter. Now I'm reading things into here that I know aren't there, but maybe some of these kinds of realities that you and I know and feel, maybe Gaius isn't so very far away from some of these kinds of things. We can't know exactly what is going on here, but clearly it's not good and it's not right. And John is a man who has both the heart and the gumption and the wisdom to do something about it. If John can get there in person, he's ready to tackle these things head on, face to face, he tells us in verse 10. Well, what are some of the really practical things that we can learn now from this second half of the letter? Well, I trust we're really helped and encouraged as we considered this man Gaius this morning. But one of the lessons we learn, first of all, is that a church with a Gaius also has a Diotrephes. It's a sobering reality, and I find at one and the same time, the fact that a church with a Gaius can also have a man like Diotrephes leaves me both totally perplexed and utterly relieved. Perplexed that someone so wrong can be so influential in a church for all the wrong reasons. Utterly relieved, on the other hand, that it isn't just us that can find ourselves with that kind of problem. Here's a dilemma that many churches can find themselves in. That in this one church, they have these two very contrasting characters. One who is such a wonderful example of Christian life and service, and another, frankly, who's a total disgrace and may not even be a Christian at all. And it can happen. We might find ourselves asking, why does Christ permit such things in his church? That's a really good question. I don't have all the answers. But I think actually we can think of some answers to that question. Why does God allow such things in a church? Why does he permit this kind of situation that exists in this church that Gaius and Diotrephes are involved in? Well, sometimes it can help a church to be brought to a crossroads, whereas a church, they have to make a decision. They have to make an important decision about its doctrine. What is it that we believe in? What is the truth that we hold to? What does it mean to be a biblical church? What is it that pleases God? And do those things that we see in a man like Diotrephes, do they fit into this? In the same way that personal trials, we are told in the Bible, can test and grow personal faith and character, that can also happen corporately to a church. And the whole church comes through that situation. The whole church comes out of that situation having grown in faith and understanding and having reset its focus upon Christ and the gospel and the word of God. The Lord can take churches through situations that cause that. As we have it brought to us here in verse 11, it can help individuals within that church to see even more clearly that is what a Christian life does look like, men like Gaius, and that isn't Diotrephes. And one of the things that a man like Diotrephes can actually do is help Christians to see the difference. No, I'm going to use Gaius as my example. He's the one I'm going to see as being a godly man, and I need to follow the kind of path that he's walking. The good example of Gaius stands out even more clearly because of a man like Diotrephes. And believers start to see all the dangers and pitfalls of being a Diotrephes and more robustly set themselves against it. I'm going to make sure I don't go down the path he's gone down. So despite all the difficulties that Diotrephes brings, it can actually do those individual believers a great deal of good. I'm not going to imitate this evil that I see. I'm going to imitate this good that I see over here in this one. I'm going to try and walk the path that this one who clearly is of God is walking. And I'm going to have nothing to do with this very questionable stuff that's going on over here. And dilemmas such as this, they also remind us, don't they, that none of us will be rid fully of sin this side of heaven. And I might be looking at Diotrephes. I might be shaking my head in dismay. And all the time, I've got this dirty great plank sticking out of my eye. And actually, the issues with someone like Diotrephes are just a speck in comparison, because I'm so arrogant and full of myself that I've never even considered that there's anything left in me that needs to be examined in the light of the Scripture at all. Here's a church with a Gaius, which also has a Diotrephes. Have you checked recently to make sure which one you are? We all need to, all the time. Now, there are other places in the Bible where you can turn to for help to find out what should be done when you've got someone like Diotrephes in a church. John doesn't really go into that here. Probably, as we've seen, his wish actually is to get to visit the church and to sort things out in person. So for ourselves this evening, we'll just keep ourselves to the text of 3 John. And we'll see, nevertheless, the great help and instruction that we can gain from what John says in the remainder of this letter. Now, as he introduces this man Diotrephes at verse 9, one of the great dangers that is placed before us as a great warning is this. It's the pull of self. The pull of self. We can't help but notice the very great contrast that exists between these two men, Gaius and Diotrephes. Here is Gaius walking in truth and love, the man with the soul that is prospering in the Lord. The result of that is that other believers speak well of him. And the things that he does for the brethren. Diotrephes, on the other hand, he seeks only to promote himself. And those believers who speak well of Gaius, those believers who speak well of John, those believers who speak well of these brethren who John speaks of, Diotrephes wants nothing to do with them. Gaius is motivated to do all things for the sake of Christ's name. We saw that this morning. There it is in verse 7. Diotrephes is only interested in promoting his own name. The pull of self can be very strong. And it can be easy to see it in others, but be blind to it ourselves. And the thing with Diotrephes is a particular trait of wanting always to be in the limelight and to be the key influencer in the church. Now, on the internet in recent years, a very strange and remarkable new form of so-called role model has sprung up. Online influencers. Some make a living out of it. What do they do? Well, it takes a variety of forms, but basically you set yourself up on something like YouTube or some social media site, and you offer to the world that the benefits and insights of your supposed skills, advice, opinions, and wisdom. Some of them may have a degree of knowledge or skill in a particular area. Others just, well, to use the word in verse 10, they prate. What does prate mean? It means to talk foolishly, tediously, at length, about something, talking much, but saying nothing. They bewitch and beguile the impressionable and the gullible. They often create a persona, often a physical appearance of themselves, which others then aspire to copy. They sell an image, a lifestyle, which is perceived as desirable and beneficial for future success and acceptance and happiness. And they influence huge numbers of people, especially children and teenagers. In theory, it is something that could be used for good, but too often it is completely vacuous and self-serving. Often the things contained within these things are utterly sinful and self-serving and self-seeking, and they can lead many people down a path which is completely futile and can even be very harmful. Online influences. And sometimes these people, unknown to you and I, can be very famous amongst their followers. There's much of that in this man Diotrephes. He simply wants to be seen and heard and followed. He loves to have the preeminence and does not receive us. He thrives on exercising influence over others. He loves to dominate conversations. He wants his voice to be the dominant voice. He wants his ideas to be the ones that shape the church. And the problem then is that truth and love, which John has been focusing on so much, truth and love begin to be displaced and sidelined. Because to hold that kind of position that Diotrephes wants to have, he constantly has to come up with something new and novel to say. He always wants to have something new and novel for the church to do, because that's what keeps him center of attention. So he's always thinking up of new and novel things to say, because it's all about people listening to him and following him. And he yearns the recognition that, remember, this was my idea, and therefore this is his success, and how much we all owe him. Whatever could we all do without him? This is Diotrephes. Now, this man perhaps has taken some of these things to rather extreme proportions, but actually, is there not something of that in each one of us, nevertheless? Might it be that even if outwardly you're not a Diotrephes, you can find yourself very frustrated indeed, because inwardly you feel that you don't have the kind of influence that you would like to have. People don't seem to be listening to you the way you wish they would. Well, be careful what you wish for, because Diotrephes has ended up in a very precarious position indeed. And by the way, we touched on this morning, but notice how, in contrast, much of the great good that Gaius does in the life of the church does not seem in any way to be up on the platform in front of everyone. much of what Gaius does seems to be done in his home. And that actually is found in many places in the New Testament as we read through about the life of the early church. We discover that only comparatively few get to be the ones who are at the front on Sunday. Because that's a very specific and particular ministry. And it's given only to some. Much of the work of ministry within the body of Christ actually can be done and is done in people's homes. It was in the New Testament church. That was the work that Gaius was doing. And just because it's being done in the home does not mean that it's not significant. The work that Gaius was doing was very significant in the lives of many, many believers. You must not think of that as being inferior or unimportant by comparison. Look at the impact that Gaius was able to have by offering true Christian hospitality in his home. It was huge. And so we see in Diotrephes that the pull of self and where that can lead. And then thirdly, we see the dangers of self. Now, Diotrephes almost certainly didn't find himself the way he's described here overnight. He didn't just appear on the scene and next week this is him. This will have grown over time as he's fed and nurtured this promotion of himself. And perhaps with no one else having the gumption to do anything about it or to rebuke him or correct him. And so look at where he's arrived and the kinds of attitudes and behaviours he's adopted. Prating is the word that's used there in verse 10. It's a great word, prating. Foolish, tedious, vacuous talking. Saying an awful lot, but saying nothing. Making a lot of noise but having no meaningful or beneficial substance, or even worse in the case of Diotrephes, running down good, faithful believers. Malicious words are coming from his mouth now. Verse 10. Some of them directed at John, an apostle of Christ. Here is a man in Diotrephes. He will not take John's correction and instruction. He will not accept John's rebuke. He will not accept or honor John's position as an apostle and an elder in the church. To Diotrephes, John is a threat to everything that he holds dear, to everything that he's been working for. So John is to be discredited and marginalized. And Diotrephes will say whatever is necessary in order to try and achieve it. Left uncorrected, this spirit within this man leads to this stubborn rebellion, and anyone who would dare disagree with him is to be trodden into the dirt. He refuses to receive these brethren who arrive at their church. Those brethren who we thought about this morning, who with Gaius enjoy such close, warm Christian fellowship. Diotrephes, nothing to do with them. He shuns fellowship with them, will not meet with them. And he tries to force everyone else in the church to follow his example. He forbids them. Oh, does he now? Well, he thinks he does. He exercises an authority that is not his to exercise. He issues diktats to church members which are not his to issue. He really thinks he's somebody in the life of the church. But it doesn't stop there. He forces people out of the church who won't do what he says and who disagree with him. He's actually become a vile bully. And he's a million miles away from the kind of example and character that you would want to see in a church leader. Indeed, says John in verse 11, this has got so bad, you can only call this out as evil. This is not of God. And you can only now conclude that this is a man who does not know God. Because a man who truly knows God does not deal with Christ's church like this. And all of this in Diotrephes began with a desire to be someone in the church, to get his own way in the church. And it turns out to be a ruinous path for this man. It stands as a stark warning for any who would feel that pull of self and to see where it can lead. There's a fourth lesson that we can learn here, and this is the blessing of collective wisdom. The blessing of collective wisdom. Now, it is true that the majority can be wrong. I understand that. You'll be able to point me to plenty of examples where the majority got it wrong. But nevertheless, it stands out in this letter that Diotrephes is acting very much on his own and for himself. And he makes some very wrong judgments, which fly in the face of the collective testimony of many Christians. Notice how in these letters, John relies upon the testimony of multiple witnesses. And that's a very biblical position. That's a very wise and biblical principle. The testimony of multiple witnesses. Brethren, plural, came and testified, verse 3. Both the brethren and strangers have borne witness, verses 5 and 6. Demetrius, verse 12, who we'll get to in a moment, has a good testimony from all. This is completely at odds with Diotrephes, who acts in isolation. And in acting in isolation, becomes more and more unhinged in his decision making. So in the church, we have a plurality of elders, not an isolated leader at the top of the pyramid. Doesn't work that way. Very unwise for it to work that way. When there are important decisions for the church to take, we do it together, collectively, prayerfully before the Lord. The blessing of collective wisdom, the receiving of testimony from multiple witnesses. Go it alone, rely entirely upon yourself, ignore the opinions of wise counselors, refuse to listen to those who've been at this rather longer than you have, think yourself wiser and more knowledgeable than those who collectively are appointed to lead, all of that, any of that, is a very precarious position to put yourself in. And you won't find that kind of thing in the New Testament. And that would demonstrate what many have referred to as this haughtiness of spirit, which is found in Diotrephes, which ought not to be found amongst the Lord's people. And then, as John continues towards the end of his letter, he brings us fifthly and finally the blessing of a good example. Well, we've had one already in Gaius, but John brings us a second. Demetrius. Now, it's probably fair to suppose that Demetrius was the one who actually hand-delivered this letter to Gaius. And it seems that Gaius didn't really know anything about Demetrius, just as we don't. So John gives him this assurance. Demetrius has a good testimony. And that's not just my opinion, says John. That's what all who know him think about him. The truth itself, says John, bears testimony to the life of Demetrius. Hold up the life of this man. Examine his life in the light of God's truth, in the truth of the gospel. And here is a man whose repentance, whose new birth, whose conversion, whose faith and trust in Christ are genuine. Hold up this man to the truth of God's word, and you find a man who is walking in Christ. The Bible and the gospel says that when a sinner is saved and born again, that sinner is transformed by the power and grace of God. And look at Demetrius, and everyone agrees. He is. He has been. What do you want to be known for as a Christian? What do you want to be known for as a member of a local church? What are the attitudes and behaviors that will exalt Christ, that will edify other believers, and that will point unbelievers to Christ? What are the things that should never be found in the heart of a believer or in the church of Christ? Well, they are really important questions, aren't they? They're really significant things to consider. And you would imagine that when you seek to answer big questions like that, you're going to need an awful lot of words to answer them. And actually, John proves that you don't, because he answers those questions in the two shortest books in the whole Bible. Who'd have thought that such brief letters as these could provide so much wise counsel, so much helpful instruction on such crucial issues? Well, we discover, if we'll just take the time to pause and consider God's word, all that we need is here. As John draws his letter to a conclusion, he shows us again his tenderness and his kindness. There's so much more I want to share with you. So many things with which I wish to encourage you, Gaius. I could write, but I hope to come and see you. I want to be with you face to face. How better by far to be able to meet with you and go through these things together. And look at his concern to engender and encourage this real sense of oneness and togetherness in the gospel. All the friends here send their greetings. And I want you to pass on our greetings to everyone by name. Don't miss anyone out. Don't exclude anyone. Make sure every single one in your church receives our greetings, because they come from our heart in the Lord to you. To John, all the saints of God are so precious. They are to be loved in truth. They are to walk in truth. They are fellow workers for the truth, doing faithfully all that they do. The pull of self is to be denied, and all is to be done for the sake of Christ's name. I don't know how it is for you, but I read these two little letters and I find that I've got enough to be working on for months and months and months in my life. By God's grace, may every single one of us have a good testimony from all. What a thing that is, to have a good testimony from all who know you, that the truth and love of Christ might be seen and known and felt in all that we say and do. That we might so obviously, that we might so clearly be men and women who live in Christ. That we might be men and women in whom Christ lives. Peace to you, says John. And if you're in Christ, you will have that peace. You will know that peace. Being, seeing, following that which is good. Isn't that very largely what a church is all about? With that goodness which is found in Christ and in Christ alone. May we be such to his glory and for his name's sake.